Good evening. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of John, chapter 11. We're in part 3 tonight of this situation here. Jesus and his friend Lazarus and Lazarus' family here. And so we're going to pick it up where we left off. We left off last time at the end of verse 37. And so we'll pick it up here in verse 38. And we'll go down through to verse 44. maybe even we'll go to 45, I think. All right. So if you found your place there in John chapter 11, Bible says here, starting in verse 38, Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. When he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. And so, exciting culmination to a very stressful time. You know, this was not even Martha, who we looked at previous to this, where, you know, she was very plain here in verse 24 and 27. When Jesus said to her, Thy brother shall rise again, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She knows. She says in verse 27, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. So, you know, looking with eyes of faith and yet still surprised. And it's exciting because God had something planned here. Now, we knew this. As we've been reading along, you know, a couple weeks ago, we got into the first portion of this where he said in verse 4, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And we knew that he was going to be raised. We knew before he got to the tomb, he was going to be raised from the dead, because he's saying that it's not unto death. And then he's telling them in verse 14, Lazarus is dead. So, you know, that's one of the wonderful things about living in the, you know, we were talking about it in the introduction, and that one of the exciting things about living in this age is that we have the totality of the scriptures that God has for us. And we can see, I mean, we see where it came from and we see where it's going. You know, we can look at these situations and, you know, we can read ahead and we can see how it turns out. But if we can just insert ourselves in this incident and just recognize what an amazing work that God did for his believers and for the sake of the unbelievers that were there, that they might believe. And that really, so this is a wonderful, you know, mini picture of what God desires to do in every person's life when it comes to showing us the truth and changing us in a way that can be seen. And so I think just immediately as he approached the tomb, it says here, Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. You know, when I think of the power of God to take us from being dead in our trespasses and sins to everlasting life, is it any less amazing than what is happening right here? 4 days dead, stinking in the grave. And are we any different? You know, though we are spiritually dead, we're physically alive, and yet in our physical lives prior to trusting in Christ, what are we really doing with our works? Stinking before Almighty God. It is offensive to him. I think even of as he talks about the nation of Israel, that, you know, they're, as they turned their heart away from him, he couldn't stand the smell of their feasts and of all of the things that they were doing, because it was an offense to him, because what he truly desired was for them to look to him in faith. And so we, when we're outside of Christ and we're going our own way, the Bible says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And so it stinks to God. But God can change us when we look to him in faith. But that's just a little sidebar. But what I wanted to get at here was, it's, notice that it's believe and then see. That's the pattern. And that's the Bible pattern. Believe and see. Not seeing is believing like the world says. No, it's believe and then see. And so we see Martha believing, but couldn't comprehend the exact plan of God concerning her brother. But she believed. She believed not only that that he was the Son of God, but also that her brother would rise again. And also, she also believed, if I can find it here, verse 22, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And so she understood the power that Christ had, and yet hadn't anticipated that today would be the day that she would see her brother rise from the dead. But contrast, she's looking in faith. So, I mean, she's seeing it, but she's believing that God has the power to do it. You know, we may be amazed at the works of God, but we, it's not like, well, I didn't think he could do it. No, that's not it at all. It's, I didn't know that it was going to happen on this way, but I know that God is able. You know, I've had God answer, and you folks know I've shared with you how God has answered some pretty amazing prayers in my life. Things that I just couldn't have conceived of. And yet when I prayed, so one in particular was after I had gotten saved and I had lost touch with my stepmother, and like lost touch as in did not have a forwarding address, didn't have a phone number, didn't know what province she was in, had no ability to find her, because even her son, like my stepbrother Paul, was estranged from her. They had some falling out a year earlier that I didn't know about, and so he didn't know where she was. And my friends, you know, we did a couple searches trying to find like even a speeding ticket or something that would give us a clue as to what province they were in, and just no clue. And so I was talking to one of my friends about it, and I was like, you know, she's got to know, like, I got saved. I'm not the same anymore. And I'm up there in Stony Rapids, and about this time of year, you know, minus 40, sitting there at the police station. I was helping out. I was guarding or whatever. And my friend said, well, you know, we should just be praying about this. And I just was like, I'm such an idiot. Like, I'm exhausting all this effort, you know. And I mean, it's not wrong to go and seek out, you know, finding an address, doing it. You know, we didn't Google search back then, but I wasn't praying. Like, pray and seek, you know? So anyways, I just prayed and said, Lord, You know, I don't know where she is, but I know that you know where everyone is, and I just ask that you'd put her in my path. And so not long after that, I decided to leave Saskatchewan and come to Grand Prairie, Alberta, and I showed up here right about this time. It would have been, I think it was February 2nd that I showed up here, and very quickly was given opportunity to redo my peace officer training. So I had to go down to Edmonton and spend several weeks down there, and went down there, and then was going to come back to Grand Prairie for a work function. And I had a rental car and was driving that around, and it was a little VW Rabbit that I didn't fill up the whole 2 weeks that I was driving it around, so it was on fumes. And so I'm driving around Edmonton on fumes, never lived in Edmonton. I'm lost, utterly lost, down somewhere in the southwest end of the city. And so I just start picking country roads and picking my way, thinking if I just go northwest, eventually I'm going to hit the highway that goes to Grand Prairie, and pick my way along, and finally found a road that went straight north and took it up into Atchison, for those of you that know the area. Get up into Atchison, start driving around, and then I start seeing civilization. Oh, there's some gas stations and stuff, and oh, there's a, you know, great big, now it's four lanes or whatever, two and two, and oh, well, okay, I'll go here maybe, or no, I'll go here. So I go across the divide and down into this one because it had a restaurant, and fill up with gas, and so fill up my gas, and I got to go pay for my fuel because the fuel's under one thing, and then I got to buy my meal with on a different receipt and claim that. So I'm sitting there to pay for my fuel, and as I'm standing there, there's a lady in front of me, and I'm just waiting. And then I hear a voice say, "Arlen!" And I look up, and who's working the till but my stepmom? And in that moment, I just knew that God had answered my prayer. It could have been anywhere. It could have been in any province. It could have been anywhere in the world. I had no idea. And she had never lived in Edmonton as long as I had known her. Lived in Kamloops, lived in southeast Saskatchewan, lived in Edson. And so I was just amazed. But you know what? I believed God. Like when I asked him to put her in my path, I believed that he was able to do it. And when he did it, I was overjoyed. So it wasn't unexpected in that sense. And so it was an amazing opportunity then to share my testimony with her and to explain the gospel. And, you know, it's God, what I'm saying is when we believe, God is not, his hand is not shortened. His power is immense. And when we just trust him, he can do amazing things. And so it's the opposite attitude of the skeptic unbeliever. You know, we say believe and then see, but the skeptic unbeliever will see nothing because they're all about see and believe. I think of those that mock Christ at his crucifixion. You know, in Mark 15, 32, it says, "Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. They wanted him to do some big miracle that they might believe. And yet we know they wouldn't believe. In John 6, we went through this a while ago. In John 6, verse 30, they said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" We see also, and so if he were to acquiesce to that and do some parlor trick, as it were, to try and change their minds, would it? I don't think it would. When we look at the picture that is seen in the rich man and Lazarus, where the rich man asks Abraham to send Lazarus back to talk to his brothers, and he's saying, no, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And no, but if one would rise from the dead. And he says in Luke 16:31, and he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." And so miracles, you know, there's a lot of people looking for miracles so that they will have faith. But for us today, Jesus' works, they're recorded here. For us, we need to look to him by faith. And faith that is seen isn't faith. And so believers look in faith and see great things. Abraham is that picture. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he saw great things. Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." Jeremiah 33:2-3, as God calls out to Jeremiah, he says, "Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And he certainly gave Jeremiah much in the way of prophecy. But again, Jeremiah was looking to him in faith. "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth," was the attitude. In the Hall of Faith, as Brother Ron has been going through, the cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11, verses 13 and 14, it says, "These all died in faith, having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Now, they didn't literally see them. It says, having seen them afar off. How did they see them? Well, through the prophecies of the Messiah. They did not see Christ's day, but they were persuaded of them, and they embraced those truths, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And it says, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country," the same country that Abraham was seeking. Again, a city whose builder and maker is God. And so that's looking in faith. It's not, well, show me the city and then I'll, you know, go and seek it. No, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We believe God at his word, and then he shows us. Martha believed God at his word here. God is now showing her something she never could have imagined. And it's exciting to see that. And so he says to her, "Said not I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" And so it says, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." What's significant about this? So first is we believe and then we see. But secondly, we see here Jesus' fellowship and communication with the Father was perfect. It was lacking nothing. And they were in complete harmony. He only did those things that pleased the Father. And the Father declared it, saying, "Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so what we get just with this short little communication that he has out loud, right? You know, we sometimes say that, you know, "Oh, I said the quiet part loud and the loud part quiet," you know, often like, "Oh, my internal dialogue came out." But for us, sometimes that's not good. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, his internal dialogue was perfect harmony with the Father, perfect communication. And so he allows the quiet inside, continual communication with his Father to come out for our benefit. And what this is to me, it's a glimpse into the reality that every single thing that Christ did on this earth was to our benefit, that we might believe. He didn't come to earth for his own self-gratification. He didn't come to earth to satisfy some longing that he had, that he was not complete if he didn't come to earth. That's not it at all. The only reason that he left heaven's glory is because of his character of love for us. It's not because we were so great that he just needed to have us. He spoke the world into existence. He doesn't need us. And yet, because of his character of love, he left heaven's glory. Christ separated himself from that continual personal fellowship and lived a humble, sinless life, and then gave his life on the cross. And he did that 100% for us. That was 100% a selfless work of love. That is grace personified, unmerited favor. And so, you know, just when he says, I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, said it, that they may believe. You know, that fellowship that he had. Later in John 17, he clarifies it even more yet. In verse 4 and 5, he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. This is Jesus speaking to his Father. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Perfect. When I think of that harmony, you know, and I'm thankful for it. Like, I'm thankful Christ came. But I look at that and it's almost like I feel a pang of regret. Like, do you realize how sweet it was for him with the Father? Like, they broke that for us. They did that for us. Again, for our benefit. Not because of us, like because we deserved it, but because of their own love for us who are nothing, who are dust. And that just really spoke to me because, you know, we ourselves, it's hard for us to imagine that kind of attitude because we don't have it as sinful beings. You know, we're so sinful, like we project. You understand that terminology, projecting? That's why the thief is always guarding his pocket. Because he's projecting that around him. Everybody's a thief. It's like, no, you're a thief. Not everybody's a thief. And so we project, though, as sinners, we project. That's often why I think we interpret people's actions and words in the most negative way possible. Because we know our own hearts. But we project self-benefit naturally. And yet, Christ coming, it had nothing in terms of self-benefit. He came for our benefit. And what was his job? To glorify God. Because what is it that we needed most desperately? To see God glorified before us. You know, to understand. Just as the picture of Israel. You know, God did it bodily for Israel. You know, the pillar of smoke and the fire by night. He manifested himself in that way that they would see he was glorious. You know, and so Jesus came to glorify the Father. All the works that he did, everything that he did was directed toward reaching out to us that we would see that he is the glorious God, that he is worthy of our worship, and that we would understand that we need to look to him, that he is our sufficiency. And so that's really why he even says it here. Because of the people which stand by, said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And so he didn't waste a thing that he did. He didn't have to, again, that communication was him and his Father. But he gave them just a little glimpse that they might recognize he is the Christ. And so then it says here, and when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, I am always reticent to speculate. But knowing the power of God, I think it was good that he said, Lazarus, come forth, or he might have emptied the entire place, you know. But really, the bigger point here is that it's specific. It's specific. God loves the whole world, but he wants to save you specifically. He wants to save you and 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 you. And you and me, individually. He knows your name. He knows you. You know? He doesn't wonder who you are. He knows you. And he wants to call you by name. But he wants you to see who he is and look to him in faith. You know, John 10, we just, in the last chapter, we went through it in verses 3 and 4. It says, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Lazarus was one of his sheep. And he heard his voice. It says, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. So exciting. To me, what I see in that, I identify with that. He come out of that tomb with all the accoutrements of a dead man. He had the dead man's uniform. You know, when God saved me, I was just a rough corn cob, like the roughest, the harshest mouth, the worst, like just the worst. But, you know, God, he saved me, and immediately those things began to be shed away. God, he had fitted my heart, he had fitted my body with a new heart. He changed me from the inside out, and those things began to fall away. It's just exciting to see he comes out and he's still all wrapped up, and he says, loose him and let him go. And there's a freedom in that, and it makes me think of the liberty that we have as believers in Christ. When God sets us free, when we pass from death, when we were stinking in death, and God gave us everlasting life, he gives us real liberty. Real liberty. He says, loose him and let him go. He doesn't say, you know, take the napkins off and put a choker on him, you know, put him in shackles. No, he's free. He's a free man. He's saying, let him go. Like, let him have his own head, you know. He's going to choose where he's going to go. Why can he do that? He can do that because he knows the character of his sheep. And that, when I think of liberty, he lets us go. You know, he saves us. He lets us go. There's a multitude of things we could do once we get saved. Do you understand? Like, he doesn't box us in. Because a true love relationship allows us to have full and entire liberty. That's liberty for good and liberty for evil. Because that's true love. Individual soul liberty is the ability of all of those things. And yet, throughout God's word, he encourages us how to use that liberty. In John 8, he says in verse 34 through 36, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Romans 8, 1 and 2 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I'm free. I'm really free. The law of sin and death. We've been set at liberty from something that we were in bondage to all our lives. Right up until the moment I got saved, I was truly in bondage to the law of the way of the flesh, the way of sin. And he set me free from that. That's real liberty. Galatians talks about it. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Notice, by the way, Lazarus, we'll see this as we carry on, because, you know, now they're out to get him, because Lazarus is special now. Like, he came out of the grave. He was 4 days dead. Many people knew it from Jerusalem. And now here he is, alive. And where is he? Hanging out with Jesus. Yeah. He didn't go, oh, well, that's my life. Okay, I got raised from the dead again. I've only got a little bit of time. I'm just going to rip it up. I'm going to do whatever I want. That's not what he did. No, he was with Jesus. And they were like, you know, we got to find that Jesus. We got to kill him. We got to kill that Lazarus too. Because he's just a picture of grace, an object lesson of grace, just walking around with Jesus. Everybody can see him and know that Jesus is the Christ. We can't have that. But you look at him, how did Lazarus use his liberty? Like, He just was sticking close to the Savior. He loved him. And, you know, and in this instance, this is a believer who was raised again to life. He loved him before and he loves him now. You know, the people that talk about heaven and like, oh, what are we going to do in heaven? Well, you're never going to know about it. Because if they don't want to be near God and near God's people and near God's word in this life, they're certainly not going to want that to them. Yeah, heaven is ridiculous. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And yet, we who are walking with the Lord, we know, like, the most amazing thing about heaven is that we're going to be separated from the presence of sin. It's gone. The sin nature is gone, and we can have perfect fellowship with one another and with God. That's exciting. And so we want to draw near to that. We were talking about this morning. Like, we want to be with the people of God. We want to be under the preaching of God's word. We want to be near to where Jesus is taught, where we can understand more about him, where we can love him more, where we can see him work. That's the liberty that we have. As Galatians 5:13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And so that's the opportunity that we have. Just as Lazarus was set free, he had opportunity. He chose to just draw near to God and to spend his last days with the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:15 and 16 says it like this, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." That's real liberty. It's so unfortunate to see people who claim to know Jesus as their Savior. And there's a lot of people out there. I've been saved now 16 years. And the first few years, I didn't really run into very many Christians. But then, as I moved to Grand Prairie, I've gotten to run into lots of people that profess to know Christ. And some, I praise God, they do. Like, it's clear, it's evident, you know. And great fellowship there. But there are many who say they know God, and they want, and then it's like, okay, well, let's converse. And all of a sudden, I realize, no, something's horribly wrong here. This is so, something's not right. And what it is this idea of using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, because it's malicious against God, mixing the unholy, profane things of the world and calling them holy because they're identified, you know, like, oh, but my intent is to please God, therefore this unholy thing is now holy. No, you know, Jesus even taught when you're defiled and you go into the tabernacle and you bump into something, does it make you holy? No, you defile it. You defile it. And so we can't come with using this liberty for maliciousness, for our own purposes, and expect to please God. No, that's bondage dressed as liberty. That's the liberty of the new evangelical, wet noodle church without a backbone that just capitulates to the world, that tells everybody, hey, you know what? Hey, just pray. And, you know, and then you know you're saved, and then carry on. Carry on. You're fine. You're fine. No, God wants to fundamentally transform who you are from the inside out. And, you know, the Bible tells us that the grace which has appeared to all men teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The Bible says, he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Not defileth himself, right? Should we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And so bondage dresses liberty. 2 Peter, I mentioned in 2 Peter 2:16, he says, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. In verse 19, it talks about, and previous to that, it's a lengthier passage, but it talks about those who are faking it. It says here, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. And that's what just so grieves my heart, you know, as a former atheist who saw the truth, God's grace offered to me, believed him at his word, and he saved me. He didn't save me to this disgusting, fill your guts with sin and say that God's going to just pay the tab type Christianity. That's not at all what he saved me to. And that's not what he saved you to. And you know that. If you've seen that, if you've smelled that, you know how bad it stinks. This idea that the liberty we've been given now, just go and do your own thing. Do whatever you want. And anytime somebody maybe addresses an area of your life that's glaringly unbiblical, well, I'm under grace. What are you, a legalist? No, no. I believe the word that I would use is loyalist. You know, Lazarus, when Jesus set him free, he could have went wherever he wanted to go. But as an act of truth, acting according to what he knew was true, out of love, he wanted to be with the Savior. And that's true for all of us. If you really understand what God has done in salvation, and you've received it, and it's yours, and you know that he is yours and you are his, that will fundamentally affect how you approach the world and where you go. When he sets you free, exactly where you're going to go. I look at the maniac of Gadara. That man had problems, bad problems. But when Jesus delivered him, they found him clothed and sitting in his right mind. Where? At the feet of Jesus. At the feet of Jesus. You know, Jesus, when he comes to stay. He doesn't just blow through like the Pure Later delivery boy and drop off that package and see you later. No, when Jesus comes, he comes to stay. And when the Holy Spirit indwells us, we are changed permanently from the inside out. And we have a desire then to know God and to learn the things of God as newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And so my encouragement here, this is a wonderful picture of salvation here with Lazarus, and that we would recognize what God really desires to do. His job, as he said, is to glorify Jesus Christ, came to glorify God. And he has given us a task as well. In the Great Commission, that we would point people to him and glorify God. That is the liberty that we've been given. We've been given a choice, right? Because we can choose to live a life that glorifies God. We can choose to live a life that is an offense to what God has done for us. And, you know, I call it directly, bluntly, spitting in the face of the Savior who died for us. You can do that. You can choose to do things in your life, choose to implement things in your life that are spitting in the face of the Savior who died to set you free from pride and ego and keeping up with the Joneses and all of the other things that are really based in our pride. He wants to set us free from all of that. And so we can choose. He gives us the ability to choose. When we choose right and we understand it truly, that's what the Bible calls gold, silver, and precious stones. Just the unfeigned faith of the brethren. We see that with Lazarus. And my encouragement to us tonight is that we will have that desire as well to taking the liberty that he's given us. He's set us free. I mean, just right from prison, right from the tomb, any way you want to look at it. We have been set free. We're living in this time in history when we just have this very small window of liberty. They could just close that window of liberty just at any moment. And we could be just like those in the 12 and 13 and 1400s who were hunted like foxes for their faith, that we would use this time for God's glory and show people that it's truly Jesus Christ that set us free, and he set us free to use our liberty to serve one another. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this time to look into thy word. What an encouragement to see this wonderful work that you did with Lazarus. What an encouragement to Martha and Mary to see their brother brought again to life, to see the power of God and the glory of God brought before them that they could, that would just deepen their faith that they already had. Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts that we would recognize that you've set us free for the purpose of glorifying thee. Lord, that we would examine our own hearts, that we would have a desire to be used for thy glory. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to know the truth and to continue in thy word and to grow in grace. And Lord, as you are working on us, as you are helping us to grow, Lord, that we would not fight that process, but that we'd be in agreement to it, that we would be in submission to thee, that truly you could be glorified in our life. Lord, as we go from here tonight, I pray that you would direct our steps through this week to come, that we would choose to serve thee, choose to obey thee in each decision that we make, that you could then lead us through to divine appointments with others where we might open to them thy word. We might encourage someone concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would just work all of that out to thy glory. Lord, just help us. We're so needy. We need you every day to show us the way that we need to go. Lord, help us to see that we need to just trust you and allow you to work. Lord, go before us and just lighten the path that we can see the way that we need to go. We love you tonight, Lord, and we know that we're able to come to you so freely because of what Christ has done, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right.